You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
Well, it is great to be here. It's great to see everyone. I hope you had a good week. And actually putting in, I hope you had a good week with last week's challenge. We're continuing on in our series on Love Defined, and but we're going to, at least I'm going to skip the not boasting part. We're going to save that one for next week. But I wanted to continue on in the theme. So we're still talking about love. We're starting off in Galatians 5. And I did want to see how everybody's week went, because we had a challenge last week, that $10 challenge. I hope you remember that, right? Yes. How did it go? I hope it went well. I have to confess, it didn't go that well for me. I still have my $10. I'm going to repent and fix that. But here's what happens. Here's my experience this week. It wasn't until about Wednesday it kind of clicked back into my head, like, oh, that's right. There's that challenge. And so I had the funniest experience of going to the bank and going to the ATM and feeling really, really excited about taking out some money so that I could give it to somebody else. Wow, that was, it's not normal, but I was really excited about that. So I get to the bank, it's Wednesday afternoon, I just met with one client, I'm headed into the city to meet with another client, I've got the $20 I put in my back pocket, it's like, all right, somewhere along the way, I'm going to break this 20. You can see where this is going. I'm going to break this 20 so that I can give my $10 away. And that didn't quite happen. I met up with another client. We're in the East Village, and we're walking very, very fast down Essex Street to get into the Lower East Side. And, you know, time is tight. I'm trying to meet somebody else. And I knew it was about to happen. You know, somebody's going to ask me for money. We're walking very fast. And there's this nightclub or something on the right where there's a crowd of people just kind of lined up. And my client's like, hey, what's going on over there? Who are these people? I'm looking, it's like, I don't know. And then out of this crowd of people that are lined up to go to dinner and hear music, somebody just kind of steps out directly to me. Hey, brother, do you have some money? and it then it got very tricky because, okay, I've got this $20 bill. And what am I going to say? You know what? I do, but can you break a 20? And it just wasn't really going to work out the way that it should. And I'm racing with my client to get somewhere. So I'm like, oh, no, I don't. I do, but oh, I'm so sorry. And so it's like, man, that was my opportunity right there. There'll be other opportunities, I know. I broke the 20 since. but since then, it's been funny. I've kind of seen people that I probably could give it to, and they just didn't ask. Somebody's going to ask. But it's just kind of funny where I was just kind of walking by people looking like, you know, you want $10. and they just wouldn't. I actually watched somebody go through the train and kind of put his hat out to people and walked off to somebody across from me, looked at me, and just kept going. But I'm going to get to give away my $10. That's been my experience, but it's a good thing, you know, because in order to grow, you know, you do have to get pushed out of your comfort zone. And it's not comfortable for, on one hand, to think about how can I give my money away to somebody I don't know. But speaking of pushing out of your comfort zone, what if in 5 minutes I could quadruple your faith? Who'd be interested in that? Just by a show of hands. In 5 minutes, if I could quadruple your faith, all right, that's good. Let's do this. We're going to do something that will quadruple your faith. At least one of you. All right. So, inside this tambourine, I've got a list of names from our congregation. It's all at random. So what we're going to do is I'm going to pick a name out of this tambourine from our congregation. And I will go ahead and say that if you're a guest with us here, I'm sorry, I don't have your name, but and I don't want to freak you out either. But it's going to be good for those of us who come every week. You know, so I've got your names in here. And one of you is going to come up and give a five-minute explanation of your faith. And you can use a scripture. All right? That's great. So, all right, so we're going to draw one name. And then you're going to come up, give a five-minute explanation of your faith. Now, all right, see, this is just for fun. No Chia. I'm not calling no Chia. So let me just do this. We'll call one more name just as a test, and we could see who won't get called, and that would be, all right, Janine Murdaugh. You don't have to come up. You don't have to come up. Now, the next name I pick is the person who's coming up, and here's what's going to be very important to make this work right, is that you know how sometimes when people come up to share and they kind of lose their words, and then we try to encourage, like, oh, yes, we're with you. Amen. We're not going to do that because it's great. You know, we just got to let them push through it, right? That's the only, again, if in order to grow, you got to be pushed out of your comfort zone, right? So, the next name. All right. Now, I'm starting to feel nervous. Do it. All right, so the next name is... All right. You didn't really think I was going to do that, did you? Why? I'm not going to do that. And it's funny... Because the name I picked was somebody who was already up here. So it's very funny. Pharaoh would have been coming back up, but we're not going to do that. You're safe. You're safe. But that would have been great. That would have been a lot of fun. But imposing stress, you know, from the outside is sometimes a good way to push you to grow. It's not always the best way, but it works sometimes. But we do want to grow in our faith, and I think that there's a far better way to do it than to stress everybody out. You know, if some of you, the adrenaline was starting to kick in, cortisol levels were spiking, it was just not good. I'm not going to do that to you. But we can grow. Like, you wouldn't want me to call you back up here, would you, Farrah? Yeah, you would. I know. Farrah was preaching earlier. Telling us all the business. But it was great to hear from everybody, too. It's great to hear from the Donaldson family. Great to hear from Junior and Simone and the children. Seriously. And I will say this, that it's always encouraging to invite people up to speak who don't normally get to. And sometimes... they're not always that willing to do it because of the stage issue, but, you know, we're pushing through it. So these guys actually push through and push past that discomfort. But we're going to find different ways to grow. And in Galatians chapter 5, we're going to read verse 6. You know, as Paul is in the middle of this argument or just really talking about the fact that they're Judaizers who are trying to compel Christians to get circumcised, Christian men to get circumcised, because it would just add that extra measure of spirituality. And Paul is, again, just trying to make clear that you don't need to do that. If you allow yourselves to be circumcised, you're going to be on the hook for the whole law. So don't do that. And in verse 6, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Faith expressing itself through love. That is the only thing that counts. And so there's a direct correlation between what we believe and what we do. So if you want your faith to grow, you drive it with love. And that's going to be the title for our lesson today. Love is the vehicle for our faith. Love is the vehicle for our faith. You know, how we love is our faith made tangible. You can actually put your hands on your faith through the way that you love people. Amen? Let's look over at James chapter 2. James chapter 2. This is a great book, and it's written by the younger brother of Jesus. And I can imagine that he got lots of lessons around the dinner table. But here in chapter 2, verse 14, James starts off and he says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds?" All right, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. You know, we can stop right there. Again, this might have been a circumstance that James actually saw, or maybe it was something that Jesus talked about and he heard, but just picture that. There's a brother or sister who doesn't have clothing or daily food, and the response was, "All right, go in peace, keep warm and well-fed," and they didn't do anything about those physical needs. And the question that James asks is, well, what good is that? Probably another way to put it is, as James says, that, well, that's just useless. That's not faith, and that's not even love. Verse 18, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." You know, in James, there's a little bit of sarcasm there, probably. All right, so you believe that there is a God? Yeah, big deal. The demons believe that too. But what are you doing about it? Verse 20, "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions, or you could say his love, were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness,' and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone." You know, and so some of us could read that, or if you could read that and say, "Well, man, that seems like a contradiction." You know, Paul says, well, in Romans, we're justified by faith alone. And there is no contradiction, of course. They're talking about two different things. You know, Paul is talking about coming to faith and a relationship with God. That there is nothing that we can do on our own to earn that. So that's faith alone. But here, where James says, well, you're a part of the fellowship, and it's going to take more than just you saying that you believe something in order to show how faithful you are. There's got to be some love behind that. There's got to be some action. And as James describes it, it is useless. You know, and suppose, if we were to update this example that James describes, you know, suppose you had this situation. There's a brother whose electricity is about to be turned off, and he doesn't have much food. But you say, "All right, well, I'm headed to this mega group date. I'll let everybody know to pray for you." That's kind of a modern way to look at that. But you can see that's an extreme example. I hope it's very extreme and that we have not experienced that. But that's useless. You can conjure up your own examples. You may have lived through your own examples. But love is the thing that really drives our faith. You want to see how faithful a Christian is, you actually see how they love. You see what they do. You see their love in action. You know, I appreciate so much all of the opportunities that we have in our fellowship, even our fellowship of churches through Hope Worldwide, to actually, in an orchestrated, organized way, to show love, to actually go out and serve people. You know, but there are all sorts of ways that we can do that, even if it's not organized, especially if it's not organized. You know, having a $10 challenge, I don't think Phil may have been thinking that. Maybe he was, but that's another way for us to show our love. It makes it tangible. It makes it real. You know, going out and just really trying to see who you can be kind to, who you can actually love, even at a cost, even a financial cost to yourself. $10, again, may not sound like a lot for everybody, but for some people it is. Some of us, it's like, man, that's going to be lunch tomorrow, maybe something else on Tuesday, but I'll cut that out. I'll make that sacrifice so that my love will be evident. Look over at Romans chapter 12. I'm going to try to be brief here. Romans chapter 12. Starting at verse 9, where Paul says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I'll repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, this is love in action. Love, he starts off, it's got to be sincere. The Greek word that Paul uses means without hypocrisy. All right, and so that same word was used by use of the masks that actors would use. I don't even remember what century that would be, but you've seen those happy masks or the sad masks that if people are on stage acting, they would put these masks on, and it would actually represent the emotion that they would be expressing. So the actor didn't necessarily feel as the masks signaled, but the masks showed the role that they were playing. And Paul says that our love for one another is not to be a phony mask or role-playing, but rather the real thing. We should genuinely desire God's best for others and speak and act towards that goal. So it's got to be sincere. Now, another word for that, where we get sincere, is from the Latin sincera, which if you were a merchant back in the first century and you were selling a, we don't have anything back there, like some piece of pottery. If there was a flaw in the pottery and you still wanted to get away with selling it, you would melt some wax and let it drip into the cracks and just paint over that. And you could sell your flawed pottery. Now, if you were wise, you would take that same piece of pottery and put it up to the light, and you could see the wax and see the cracks. But if you put it up to the light and you didn't see anything, it was sincera, without wax. And it wasn't flawed. It was genuine. But our love has got to be sincere. It's got to be without wax. It's got to be authentic. And, we can't be fake. Nobody likes anybody who's fake, right? I had a funny experience just a few days ago at the bank, and I won't even go into the details of the exchange with the bank teller. Long story short, she was telling me that I couldn't do something that I always do at the bank, that I've done like 12 times in the past 3 months. But after we got past that, as she ended the exchange with me, she gave me this very fake thank you. and I could look and see, all right, you're doing what you're supposed to do, but I can see right through you. And that's what it's like when we're fake. We're not sincere. We can put on the air of Christianity and just be false, be fake, be a poser. It's kind of like trying to catch a monkey. Now, I won't speak from personal experience, but here's what I've heard. If you wanted to catch a monkey, if you wanted to catch a monkey and you're in the wild, and I don't know why you would want to catch a monkey, but here's what you would do if you were going to do it. You would get like a coconut and hollow it out, and you'd make a hole opening, so just kind of narrow enough to fit your hand in. You could slide your hand in, but small enough that if you made a fist, you couldn't bring your hand back out, and you'd put something shiny inside the coconut, maybe a spoon, and just kind of put it somewhere and go off and wait for a monkey to come up. All right, so the monkey comes up, they see the coconut, and they see the shiny thing inside the coconut, and of course, they can't resist. They put their hand in the coconut. All right, and so they've got their hand on the coconut, and they grab the spoon, but they can't get their hand out the coconut. Now, here's where, whether you believe in any aspect of evolution or not, perhaps we've got some similarities there, because the monkey, even though the hand can't come out, he's not going to let go. And the hunter can actually just walk up, and with a club or something, knock the monkey out. And I don't know what they would do with the monkey leg. Maybe go to the zoo. But but you see, we can be just like that. We can get stuck, and we won't let go of our issues, our attitudes, or our hurts. And those are the things that we have to let go of. They will kill us if we don't let go. What are you holding on to? What's more important than your spiritual life? What's greater than your spiritual salvation? What's more important than your connection to the people around you? We've got to let go and move past. But how do we do this? There are probably just two things that I'll share very, very quickly. Well, the first is that we've got to have sincere fellowship. Sincere fellowship. Now, I'll say this just very simply. It's just loving people enough to see how they're actually doing. And I know that sounds almost like, you don't really need to say that. But, maybe we do. What you can picture what your fellowship is like and see the level or the depth or lack of depth that your conversations get into either before service or after service. I don't know. I wasn't there with you, but I want you to think back to that. I want you to think back to last week. I want you to think about when you were with your Bible talk this week, what did you guys actually talk about? Are you asking Hey, what are you reading? What are you learning in your time studying the scriptures? Those have got to be the types of conversations that we have if we're really going to be sincere about the love that we have for each other and kind of have a real fellowship. Sports is cool. I can take it or leave it personally, but sports is cool. But we've got to go deeper than that. I could talk about politics all day, but for me, I got to go deeper than that. I got to see how the people around me. What are you actually learning? What are you struggling with? What are your challenges? Those are the conversations that we've got to have. Now, in the 28 years that I've been a Christian, you know, we've kind of run the gamut of perhaps over digging, but we're at that point where it's very superficial, and whether we dug too much for the wrong motivation, at least we're asking how we were doing. Right now, we're not there. But we should be, and we can be. You know, we've got to hold each other to that standard of really loving each other. You know, part of having this speed fellowship is just to get everybody out of our isolated boxes and talking to the people that we talk to all the time, over and over, to the detriment of our fellowship. We've got to know each other. We've got to know Not just at a superficial level, not just in passing. If we're really going to be sincere, there's going to be depth. There's going to be love. There's going to be some digging. But digging because you love somebody. Digging because you actually want to know, you doing okay? I'll ask people if they're happy. And that's a serious question. Hey, are you happy? It's a very interesting perspective, especially for our worship team. And sometimes we talk about that because you can look out and you can look while people are singing. And it's not simply about whether you're singing or not, but somehow the Holy Spirit just makes it clear, you know what, I probably need to go talk to that person. There's something going on there. And we've got to be like that in our fellowship. Even if that person's not in your Bible talk, you don't really know that person, all the more reason to reach out and have a conversation. Reach out and say, you know what? I don't know you, but I should. Let me repent of that now. How are you doing? This is what I'm learning. Those are the conversations we need to start having. That's what we need to get, for some of us, get back to so that we can actually model that behavior for those of us who have come since the turn of the century, and don't know what it should look like, because it should look very different than it does right now. It can, and to the glory of God, it will, but it's got to be sincere. But as far as I know, the Bible never commands us to like everyone, but it does command us to love everyone, and that's a funny distinction. All right, that means you got to get past, like, I don't know if I really gel with that person. God isn't really concerned with that part. I don't know if I like him. Well, you better love him. That's a challenge for us all. I'm talking to myself, too. I still carry the traits of who I was before I got baptized. I still have to fight past the person that I was. It's still there. You know, almost three decades later, it doesn't make me automatically the person that I should be. Because at my core, there's still that sinful nature. There's still the selfish, arrogant person at the core who really doesn't want to talk to anybody. And I have to repent of that all the time. That's who I am at my core. And if you see that I'm slipping with that, just help me. It's like, why is Mike Facey not talking to me? It's not personal sometimes, but help me out, and I'll help you out. Amen? You hold me accountable, I hold you accountable. We've got to go deeper and have a real sincere fellowship so that we can make it to heaven, so that our faith is genuine, so that our faith is really driven by our love. Second thing, we've got sincere fellowship, but the second thing is that we just really need to recover the lost art of serving. We got to recover the lost art of serving. You know, in a church this size, there are always going to be needs. But we got to be proactive about meeting them. You know, because you might say, well, what are these needs? Man, just look around. That's where having these conversations is so important. I mean, you'll never know what the needs are if you aren't connecting with people on a deeper level, if you're not talking to people outside of your circle. We've got to break those cliques, you know? We got to break those cliques. Here's an example. You know, last night, we had my wife Shalon and I, we had a triple date that was actually set up and hosted by a single brother. You guys know. You know, Ronald invited us all to his home. He cooked. He was decked out in his chef outfit. And it was very encouraging. You know, he put verse 13 here in the practice. You know, he practiced hospitality. And it was a great time. And even in the midst of that, like, I learned, man, Steve Revelle was there, and I learned that Steve Revelle likes coffee. Now, on occasion, I might drink coffee. All right. Some people might call me a coffee snob. But it was just, I would never know that Steve liked coffee. And we're making plans to go have coffee. That's amazing. I'm excited. I'm looking forward to it. But the Bible here tells us that we've got to practice hospitality. In a literal sense, we've got to pursue hospitality. You know, there's something about having people into your home that kind of pushes the relationship to, like, the next level. You invite somebody into where you live, it forces you to go places that you might not be comfortable with. But that's why we have to do it. God sets things up, and he puts in the scriptures, this is, you know, you've got to be sincere in your fellowship. Practice hospitality. So if you ask, how do I do this? Practice hospitality. Here's how you put it into practice. Do that. You know, I think about serving. I think about our teen workers that, you know, we appreciate. And I hope that all of our parents of teens and anybody else around just appreciates our teen workers, the work that they do. I mean, years ago, I remember being a teen worker, and I remember one of our elders saying, you know what? It is a thankless job. And, in some ways it is. I'm not putting any pressure on you teens, but you're never going to hear thank you from your teen while you're a teen worker. That's just probably not going to be your experience. And I think this is changing now, but in the past, especially when I was a teen worker, most of the parents of our teens were not members of the church. So we definitely didn't hear thank you from anybody's parent. That's changed now that we have parents in the fellowship who have teens in our fellowship, and that's different. But you're not always going to get it. It is a thankless job, and we're always looking for more teen workers. That's a hard sell. I know. Nobody's going to thank you. Maybe. Here's how we make it nice. These days, if you're a teen worker, parents invite you over. They practice hospitality. They cook for you. They feed you. Is it sounding better? All right. I'll be looking for you in the fellowship, and you know who you are. And if you don't know, now you know. All right. We're going to find more teen workers. We need more teen workers because we need that service. We need. Amen. All right. I see Prince has been volunteered. Amen. You know, if there were going to be a third thing, all right, so we do have to have sincere fellowship. We do have to recover the lost art of serving. And I didn't have this one in mind originally, but we got to heap the burning coals. We have to happily heap burning coals. It's a funny phrase from the Psalms, but, you know, Paul says in verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. I love that. It's just such a great visual. You know, Matt, if you put hot coals on somebody's head, what does that look like? It's like, I don't. If somebody doesn't like you, or if they consider themselves your enemy and you are kind and loving to them, that frustrates. It's like, okay, what is wrong with you? Who, and they may not come out and say it, but who is your God? That's the subtext of that heaping hot coals. And we've got to do that because that is really making your love tangible. That is driving faith to a place that, man, I really don't want to have to do that. I like the way it sounds, but I don't want to have to be loving to somebody who doesn't like me. If we're going to be Christians, we have to. Man, how can you put that one into practice this week? I'm not going to tell you to take out $10, but how do we put this into practice? How do we put any of these three into practice this week? That should be our goal. Let's make this practical. Let's kind of have that conversation as you fellowship. What are you going to do with what you just heard today? How are you going to have sincere fellowship? That's how it starts. What are you going to do to recover this lost art of serving? Or, all right, well, how are you going to happily heap hot coals? How do we put that into practice this week? You know, because ultimately, wherever, I don't know how far you want to go in your faith, whatever that destination is, of course, our destination, our goal, you know, is to see God face to face. But before we even get there, how far do you want to go in your faith? What do you want to do? How do you want to grow? How do you want to be challenged? Here's three ways that we can do that. And I think if you allow love to be the vehicle, it's going to get you there. Amen? Amen. That's all I've got.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.